On Sunday, we left off chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And I know we are somewhat ahead of schedule. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse number 29. We discussed that on Sunday. And keep in mind, remember what Peter and the apostles said, that they ought to obey God rather than men. That was their claim because God was going to be the one that was going to sustain them, not men. And he brings up some very powerful things in verse number 30 through verse number 32. He says something very interesting. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered. Notice what he says to them as it relates to them murdering Jesus Christ. He indicts them, tells them that you are the one that hung Jesus on a tree. Remember, according to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, I believe it is that it was a curse to hang on a tree. So we see that, but also we see that Jesus was highly exalted in verse 31. Highly exalted where? To the right hand, to be prince and savior. For what purpose? To give repentance and forgiveness. Now, imagine them hearing these things. We're going to see here in a few minutes that they didn't like to hear these words. But we also see something in verse 32, and notice what he says, and we discussed this on Sunday. He says, and we are his witnesses. Remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 that Jesus told his apostles that they were going to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, meaning that they were going to testify. They were going to vouch that Jesus Christ did suffer, bleed, and die, and was raised from the dead. So this is why they were so bold in their proclamation. But also, he says, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given, he also bears witness. But how did the Holy Spirit bear witness? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, you just write these in your notes. We just kind of discussed this on Sunday. The Holy Spirit bore witness through miracles, wonders, and signs. How did they know that God was behind this? The miracles, the wonders, and the signs. How can we know today that God is behind his word? We believe the witnesses. We believe the testimony of the witnesses. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20. He said, blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. See, our belief is based upon, is not based upon what we see. Our belief is based upon what God has given us in his word. All right. So when you consider the Holy Spirit who has been given to those who obey, why would we obey? Because of the witnesses. Okay. Because of what has been seen. Yes, sir. Brother Rick. Oh, Thomas. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. And Jesus, what he did was powerful. He allowed him to see the nail prints. But then that's why he turned it around and gave for posterity's sake. He said, blessed are those who have not seen nail prints yet believe. We believe that he was pierced. Why? Based upon the testimony, not only of Jesus Christ, not only of the word, not only of the apostles, but of God. Okay? Powerful. All right. Now, look at verses 33 through 42. 33 through 42, we see Gamaliel's advice. Gamaliel's advice. When they heard this, they were furious. I love that. What did they hear? Number one, they heard the apostles say that we're going to obey God rather than you. Okay. Now, one thing I know about men, I've been on this earth 44 years. I already know some men don't like it when you get in their face and tell them the truth. They just don't like it. especially when they know they're wrong. All right? So that was the case. Also, the miracles, wonders, and signs, they was furious about that. They was furious about Jesus being exalted, and they had to come to him for forgiveness of sins. Yes, sir, Brother Larry.
Yes, sir.
Good. That's right. Good, good. Anyone else? Notice, they were furious. And notice what they did. And plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. One thing that we need to recognize is that the Pharisees were not as bad as we think they were. Okay, let's keep that in mind. As a matter of fact, Paul said that they were of the most strict sect. They were the more accurate sect. They knew the word. They knew the law. Here was the problem. They didn't adhere to it all the time. And Jesus even told his disciples, I believe it was in Matthew 22, somewhere around that area, he said, listen to what they say, but don't look at what they do. Okay? So here Gamaliel says something that's very powerful. And when we consider this particular man being a teacher of the law, a Pharisee, he says, let's put the men outside. Let's talk about this for a little bit. One thing that we definitely want to do is listen to wise counsel. Gamaliel was one of wise counsel. He was one that had wisdom. And notice what he says in verse number 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thetis rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even find or be found to fight against God. And notice what they did. They agreed with him. It was good counsel. Now, I put in my notes, when men meet behind closed doors. Gotta be careful when men meet behind closed doors, especially the wrong men. But I was thinking about this, and I thought about Gamaliel in the midst of all of these men that wanted to do harm to the apostles. He stood up and he said, I think we need to rethink this. I think that we need to look at this, because if it is of God, it's going to stand. And the last thing you want to do is be fighting against God. Well, keep in mind, they themselves thought they were men of God, but they were not men of God. All right, so we want to keep that in mind, because also keep in mind the offices that they held, high priest, priests, the council. I mean, all of that was nailed to the cross. It just baffles me every time I read that now, and I think about that. I think about these men are occupying a position that was nailed to the cross, null and void, means absolutely nothing. Okay, so here he gives this great advice, and this is something that we need to always consider, is seeking counsel. Let's seek counsel before we move forward. So Gamaliel, he steps up, and as a matter of fact, here's another thing. Brother Pope Joe and I was talking about this earlier today. It's always good when you have a man that's willing to stand up for what is right. And here's the question. Are we that person? Are we that person that are willing to stand up when you have a mob of people who are willing to do someone else in? Shouldn't we be that type of people that stand up and say, you know what, we should not do this. Let's think this through before we go forward. All right? So Gamaliel was that particular man. Notice verses 40 through the end of the chapter, verse 42. They agreed with him. And notice, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. A couple of things that I wanted to bring across. Number one, in verse number 40, they called the apostles. They called them. Why did they call them? They wanted to call them, number one, number two, so that they could beat them up. Now, friends, let's think this through a little bit. Everybody is not going to like you because you're a Christian. Yeah, but sometimes we think, okay, I'm a child of God. People, well, they're going to treat me right because I treat them right. No, that's not always the case. Yeah, they're just standing up for what's right. They're preaching Christ and him crucified, preaching that he's been exalted. He's the Prince and Savior. He's the one that you got to go through in order to have forgiveness of sins. They didn't like that. Okay, they listened to Gamaliel. You think they're listening to reason. And next thing you know, hey, y'all come on in here. Next thing you know, they're beating them up. It's amazing. You don't find them beating the council up. You find them taking a beating. Oh, yeah. Y'all write that in your notes. Like, I'm a Christian, but I ain't gonna take no beating. Jesus took one. But I ain't Jesus. Maybe that's the problem. You know, we ought to have the mind of Christ. These men took a beating. Number three, they were commanded. Commanded to do what? Not to speak in this name. Is it me? Is it hot? I'm acting like you, Rick, during the day. Getting worked up. Getting lathered up. Number four, notice, then they sent them away. Verse number 40. So four things. They called them in. They beat them up. They commanded them not to speak. And number four, they sent them away. And notice their response. Rejoiced. Wow. And they didn't stop teaching. They kept on. Oh, the book of Acts is powerful. You know what that also tells us? That we can take a beating. You remember that commercial? What was that? Timex? Take a licking and keep on ticking. Boy, I remember that when I was a kid. Take a licking and keep on ticking. Shouldn't we take a licking and keep on ticking? We should do that. And notice, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. The word shame there is dishonor, despised. What a powerful attitude. Not for their name, but for the name of Christ. And notice, and daily in the temple, here it is, Brother Don, and in every house, isn't this the same thing that Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 20? That I taught in the temple and from house to house, publicly and privately. I have the same message. I didn't teach something here. And then when I got around these people, I teach something over there. No, they taught the same thing. The message was consistent. So we see that, a very powerful message that they had. And the message that they had was Christ and him crucified. All right. Any questions? Look at verses 1 through 7, chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. We see that the work must go forward. The work must go forward. Now, I thought this was pretty interesting. I've done a lesson on this a couple of years back, and I was looking at it again, of course, and of course, Brother Larry, it being a living book, it's always going to produce something in there. All right? Here, verses 1 through 7, let's read these passages, and then we'll make some comments. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, verses 1 through 7, the work must go forward. Notice what took place. The church is growing. Now, one thing we know for a fact, that when you see multiplication, when you see people coming to Christ, that means spirituality is going forward. All right? That's the only way that the church can grow properly. Look at John 6. Let me prove this point. In John chapter 6, let's turn our Bibles there. John chapter 6, starting at verse number 44. Notice. There Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God." That's spiritual. "Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The only way that people are going to come to the Father, they have to receive the word of God. Spiritual growth should automatically produce a multiplication. All right? So here, the church, Acts chapter 6, is growing. Of course, if the church is growing, you better believe you're going to have some issues. You're going to have some problems. It comes with the territory. All right? So notice what we have here. Here we have the disciples multiplying, and there arose a murmuring, a complaining. Well, the Bible teaches us, Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. But apparently this must have been a justified case, because the apostles had to handle it. So what took place here? You had the Hellenists complaining against the Hebrews. Question, who are the Hellenists? Who are the Hellenists? Go ahead, Brother Don. Good. Good. So you remember around 330 BC, Alexander the Great conquered the known world, changed the language to Greek, and it was at that particular time that you would have the Hebrews who were in that particular captivity. They learned that language. But here we see that there's a distinction between the Hebrew people and the Grecians, or the Hellenists. Well, apparently there was some people not treating each other right. All right? There was some partiality going on. The widows were not getting what they needed. How do we handle this situation? Well, the only way to handle this situation is to get some God-fearing men to handle the situation. You know what that also implies? That whoever was supervising this particular event or organization of making sure that the Grecian widows were being fed or taken care of, they were not godly people. Yeah, you have to imply that, because a murmuring took place. And then why would the apostles have to come up with qualifications? Okay, what was the qualifications? They're right there in the text. Don't guess. They're right there in the text. What was the qualifications? All right. Now, let me go ahead and say this. These are not deacons like what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? Nowhere in here says that these men had to be married. Didn't say that. Okay? I know some brethren say that, but they can't prove that. But we do know this, that the apostles, they were the ones who were the leaders of the church at that time. Since that's the case, they set out qualifications. These men had to be full of faith. I put in my Bible, completely trusting in God. Full of faith. Literally, a faithful person. All right? Anytime you got a man or a woman that is over a spiritual event, and they're not faithful, it could go either way. But if a person is faithful, you will always know it's going to go the right way. Why? They're going to always do what's right. Then, notice, and the Holy Spirit, we can look at this a couple of ways. We can look at this as relates to verse number 8, power, miracles, miraculous. We can look at it like that. Or we can also look at it in a way that these men were spiritual. Okay? But we do know this, that the apostles, and I believe that when we consider this, that the apostles knew that there were some men out there that met these qualifications. Question. Shouldn't we, especially as men, shouldn't we in the church always be striving for the qualifications of elders and deacons? You know, every man should be qualified for an elder or deacon. Every single man. But God knew every single man wouldn't be qualified. So he would have to give qualifications. The qualifications would cause that particular man to rise to the top. That doesn't make him better than everyone else, but it does make him, puts him in a position where he can be in a work of service. Well, these particular men were not only labeled, but they was called out. And the next thing you know, they're able to work for God. And we know that these men did the right thing because we see in verse number 5, notice, in verse number 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. And then we see in verse number 7, the word of God spread. I promise you, if there is division going on, the church will not grow. A house divided can't stand. That's why it's so important that we make sure that faithful men are doing the work of the Lord. Be faithful. Be faithful. Notice what he says in verse number 2. I want to make this point here. And I love this about the apostles. Notice, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, one thing that the apostles are not saying, they're not saying that serving tables is not important. They're not saying that. They're saying that really the word of God is our focus. We need someone else to focus on the serving of the tables, which meant that what we need to do is we need to step away from the preaching of the word, handle this problem so we can get back to the preaching of the word. You know what that means? That we as a people, especially God's people, have to learn multitasking. Just because an issue arises doesn't mean that we abandon the mission. No. You may have to set it to the side for a quick minute, handle this issue, delegate the issue, and get back to the mission. Okay? That's good teaching right there, isn't it? It's good teaching in there. You know, that ought to teach us that we have to learn how to multitask and have our spiritual eyes open. Any comments? Any questions? You know, you bring up an excellent point, and I was thinking about that because that also said that the individuals were spiritually educated because they had to know what to look for. Hold on. Is it possible for us not to know the word and have the things that we need right in front of us, but because we don't know the word, we can't pick it out? We can become dull of hearing. We can be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. That's why we have to stay in the word. Mm-hmm. Great point. And then Thomas's response was, my Lord and my God. That's after he was convinced. So we ought to always be striving toward that in our lives, knowing who God is, so we're able to see the spiritual things that God wants us to see. Great, great comments. Anyone else? I love the list of men. I'm not going to go through those, but I love the list of men that the apostles and the people approved of. All right. You go back and you check that out and you'll be amazed of the different types of men that were approved, which also teaches us that, God can influence any type of man or woman from any type of nation. The gospel is not an American gospel. We can take the gospel anywhere. Which means that it's all about the heart of the individual. So we have all of these different types of men, and we see something powerful. But here is the key. Verse 7 is the key. Then, that's the word. What's so important about that word? It's a time word. Then could not happen if that which is previous did not work. Come on now, right? Then could not happen if the previous didn't work. Then the word of God spread. Then the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly. Then the great many of the priests. Then, which teaches us that when we handle problems and issues the way that God desires for us to handle them, then it's going to give us a desired result. I love the last part of that verse in verse 7. A great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And I put in my Bible, why is this so powerful? Well notice, they're about to give up something now. They're about to give up a position that was nailed to the cross. You know, sometimes it's hard to give up a position. I mean, people, they're looking at me as somebody. I was one that was responsible for taking the offerings to the high priest. They looked up to me. I'm somebody. But they say, no, I'm willing to give that up because Christ nailed it to the cross. But also, look at Acts 4 and verse number 1. In Acts 4 and verse number 1, thought this was interesting. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, captains of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. These were the same men that were cantankerous against the gospel. You know what it also teaches us? That if we just keep teaching and preaching and being an example, eventually even the hardest-hearted person will come around. You think sometimes we give up on people too fast? Just keep putting it out there. You know, one thing that I'm learning is that, okay, so what people do you wrong? So what they beat you up and mistreat you? Are we better than our Lord? Mm-mm. But you don't understand, Brother Bonner. I know. It's tough. We got to suffer for our Lord. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Look at verses 8. Yes, sir. To approve. So, great question. So, the apostles gave the qualifications. The people, and I apologize, I should have brought this point out. When you see the word seek out, it literally means to inspect, to examine, to investigate the people. So they're not just going out there doing a little cursory reading. They heard the qualifications. They know these men. They inspected them. They scrutinized them. And now it's time for them to bring those men to the apostles who gave the qualifications, who got it from God. So now, these men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, okay, these men do meet the qualifications that we set out before, and now we approve of them, therefore now y'all listen to them. Does that make sense? Wow. I appreciate that. You know, when we seek out men, shouldn't we use the word of God? Oh, but that's my friend. Who cares? Who cares about your friend? If your friend is not qualified, why should you both go to hell? Now you think about that. The last thing I want to do is be in a position of authority in the church and not be qualified. That's just like being a high priest under the Christian dispensation. That's scary. Because one thing I do know, there's one individual that's not playing. Jehovah. He ain't never played. He don't play games. He don't play checkers. He don't play games. Give me an air high five. Yeah. I know, great point. I know of a situation where a brother stood in front of the congregation and said, I really don't desire the office of elder, but if y'all want me, I'll do it. What? But you know what? He's an elder today. Hold on, I thought desire was the first qualification. Friends, we don't play with God. He's not playing. He's not playing. Look at verses 8 through 15. Where's my timer? Oh, he's back there still. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia. Notice what they were doing with Stephen. They were disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Verses 8 through 15, Stephen is blasphemed by, is accused of blaspheme. Now notice something here real quick. We see Stephen full of faith and of power, the same thing we see in verse number 5. We see him as he is speaking. Notice, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen. I was interested in all this 1, 2, 3, 4 of these particular individuals, now groups of people. And all of these individuals were situated all around Palestine. But here they're all in one place and they're listening to this particular man, Stephen. They're listening to him. And they're upset because of what he was saying. Talking about the Christ, talking about the resurrection, talking about salvation that's only in Christ. He's talking about these things and they're upset with him. And I think about the message that we have today. If we was to truly teach and preach Christ and him crucified, I'm talking about all congregations of the Lord's people, I wonder how upset people would be if our message was unified like it needed to be. How upset would people be? Notice John 1. I just want to make this quick point. In John 1, and verse number 5. And the light shines in darkness, or in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I wonder why. You know, men hate light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What made these individuals so mad? Well, Stephen was preaching light. He was exposing their error. And we're going to see in chapter 7 how he is going to give them a history lesson of things that they already knew. One thing about history, it will teach you some things. Notice verse number 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the attitude, the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say. Now you look at that and you drop down to verse number 13. They set up false witnesses. Hold on. Secretly inducing men to say things? Setting up false witnesses? I thought these were godly men. They shouldn't have been doing this. Brother McCurdy, say again. Same thing they did to Jesus. Godly men should not have been doing these things. You know, you think of Exodus 20 and verse 16. You can put these in your notes. Matthew 15 verse 19. Matthew 19 verse 18, the Bible condemns false witnesses. These men were wrong. Yeah, that's what they were looking for. Acts 17. That's right. Went to the thugs. And you know, you would think these men, knowing the law of Moses, Paul, a Pharisee as well, Philippians 3, it was the law of Moses that led him to Christ, who was the end of the law. Hold on. That's the same thing that Peter, James, and John, and now Stephen was teaching. Christ is the end of the law. In essence, if you keep studying Moses, it's going to lead you to Jesus. They didn't want to conclude that Jesus was the end. So they got upset. They would have to give up their position. A good passage for that is Romans 3, 27 through 31. But these false witnesses, you know, you drop down to verse number 14. He says, "For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." They were more concerned about the customs than the law. You know, it's amazing when your heart is not right, you're only going to hear what you want to hear anyway. Their hearts were not right. They were wrong. And because of this, you would think, notice verse 15, "And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." Now you would think that they would go back to the council of Gamaliel. I mean, what Gamaliel said was proper. It was right. It caused them to, okay, they beat them up and they sent them on their way, but at least they listened to Gamaliel. But it seems as if that particular council, they already dismissed that. Let's go ahead and let's do Stephen in. You know, that's sad. It's very sad that took place. Look at chapter 7. It's that's right. The things that they went through, we don't experience today. But you know, that was at the beginning of the church. By the time about AD 66 in that area, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrews writer says in verse number 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So even at that time, it hadn't gotten that bad then. So you think of our time, we haven't got to that point. It's funny. I'm just going to say this. But less persecution, and it seems like we're falling back further. Maybe if we got persecuted more, we would be more faithful. And Acts teaches us to just look at our lives a little closer and say, hey, we don't have it that bad. Let's be faithful. Let's do what God wants us to do. On Sunday, we'll begin chapter 7. Chapter 7 is fun. It's a fun chapter. Go read it. Read it 2 or 3 times. As a matter of fact, Sunday, we're not going to get out of chapter 7. That's how rich it is, and that's how deep it is. It's so powerful, the history lesson that Stephen is going to be speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to get to a point where these men are going to hear this history lesson, and, well, they're going to get so upset, they're going to stone Stephen. And you know who's going to be the leader of it? Saul. Saul. We're going to end right there, and we'll be ready to